Good morning and welcome. Welcome to everyone here and out there. It's great to be with you again and to be to have the chance to listen to God's word and to pay attention to what it has to say to us as it has spoken to generations over thousands of years. Mark, I think I'm a bit boomy. One, two, three. Great. That's heaps better. Thank you. So for the text for today is Psalm 120, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read it, to listen carefully, or to follow in your own Bible. This is Psalm 120. A song of ascents. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom brush, a bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So, Psalm 120. Last week we finished a sermon series, and in 2 weeks' time we'll be starting a new series in the book of Titus. But between a sermon series, we usually like to spend some time in the book of Psalms, not as a filler, but because this is where we find much of the great spirituality of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. The book of Psalms is the book of the Old Testament that is most quoted in the New Testament. We hear the Psalms on the lips of Jesus, on his disciples, in the epistles of Paul and the other writings of the New Testament. I've chosen today's psalm in the way that I usually do, that is to choose one of the psalms that's assigned for the day of the month in the Book of Common Prayer. And for the 27th day of the month, the first of those assigned psalms is Psalm 120. I might well have preferred Psalm 121, it's easier, but there it is, Psalm 120. When I turned up the page, I actually had a reaction. On the one hand, I don't want to do this psalm. And at that moment I said, okay, I have to do this psalm. It's my duty as someone who speaks to you to preach the whole counsel of God. So Psalm 120 it is. Will you pray with me, because we need God's help. Our Father, thank you for the Psalms. As we contemplate this psalm, speak to us. And as we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you, and help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. The ability of a legal system, any legal system at all, wherever it is in the world, whatever type it is, the ability of a legal system to do its work depends on witnesses telling the truth. When people make false written statements, or when they lie in court, justice is perverted, and the innocent suffer. The US has alternately impresses me and appalls me, as I'm sure it does you too. Yesterday I was reading about the University of Michigan Law School and their hosting of a website called the National Registry of Exonerations, which is a great work that is needed because of so much brokenness. The National Registry of Exonerations in the US is a record of people in the US who've had their criminal convictions overturned because they've subsequently been found to have been innocent. And they produce an annual report. And their report for 2019 records that there were 143 new exonerations in that year. Of that 143, 101 were cases in which the original conviction, some of these convictions made 30, 40 years ago or more, 101 of those 143 were cases in which the original conviction had relied at least in part on some type of perjury or false accusation. And of those 101, there were 57 cases of murder. In 39 of those 101 cases, the exoneree was falsely accused of a crime that never occurred. Only in the US? Of course not. Last year, an article in the Financial Review announced that Australia has become the defamation capital of the world, with twice as many libel cases as the United Kingdom, despite us having well under half of its population. You'll have heard about some of the recent high-profile cases involving celebrities, Rebel Wilson, Jeffrey Rush, but there are many, many more cases in our courts. Leaving aside the statistics, and there are certainly important questions of law reform that have to be considered, the fact is that we do have a problem. We do have a problem with the media and with individual people making false statements that damage the reputations of others. But slander doesn't always become a legal case. Slander has become the norm for entire sections of the popular social media platforms. And slander doesn't always play out in public. Slander happens in our workplaces, in our community organisations, and, sad to say, even in some homes. What should our attitude be to slander? And if we are a victim, how should we respond? The writer of Psalm 120 knew what it meant to be a victim of slander. He knew firsthand the pain caused by lies and deceit. And he knew how to respond. As a child of God, he knows God as the one who has delivered him in times past. And he now calls on God, his God, to deliver him from those lies and that deceit. Word of warning and caution that applies not just to this psalm, Psalm 120, but to the entire Psalter. It is very easy for us to make the mistake of jumping into a psalm and immediately identifying directly with the psalmist so that we believe that our situation must be exactly the psalmist's situation or that our response to circumstances should be exactly the same as the psalmist's. But we need to remind ourselves we are not living in Judea in the first millennium BC, and in particular, we're not living under the law of Moses. Psalm 120 is only about halfway through the Bible. There's much more to come. And as we'll see, Psalm 120, like the rest of the Old Testament, is incomplete. It does not tell us the whole story. The psalm, actually in a very concrete way, we don't know how the psalmist's prayer was exactly answered. But theologically also, it is incomplete. And it finds its completion only in Jesus. So here's the plan. You know, the points that I'm going to make today. We do not slander. When we are slandered, we call to the Lord. One, because he has been our faithful deliverer. Two, because God and only God can deliver us from slander. And three, because we need healing from the venom of slander. First, we do not slander. The psalmist shows us two sides of this. On the one hand, he knows that slander is morally wrong. And on the other hand, he knows it's wrong because he's experienced the consequences of slander. As a follower of the law of Moses, he knows the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And from his own experience, he equates telling the truth with peace and lies and deceit with war. And look at verses 6 and 7. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalmist wants to live at peace with his neighbors, but even kind words provoke them to draw out their verbal daggers. In the New Testament, slander features in a list of the great sins that come from the heart and that defile us. For example, Mark chapter 7, Jesus is talking about cleanness not being a basis of the things that we touch, the things that we eat, but uncleanness being something that comes from within us. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, "It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." And this great list: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. We do not slander. Unfortunately, the opportunities for slander and the magnitude of the consequences have increased dramatically in the last 20 years. In times past, if someone was slandered, at least there was some chance that the damage might be contained, just because it could only be spread by word of mouth. But now, via social media, slander can reach millions quickly with the click of a button. We are not to make false statements about people, and that means not only that we don't invent lies, but it also means that we take special care not to pass on other falsehoods told by other people. When we're on our computers or phones, we're not to retweet other people's falsehoods. We don't like other people's misrepresentations. It may be that for some of us, confession and repentance are necessary. And above all, even if we're a victim, we don't retaliate in kind. In this, we follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And it's the first of some quotes that we'll take from 1 Peter. 1 Peter seems to have a lot to say about this issue. 1 Peter chapter 2, which is in turn quoting Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Jesus, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Second, when we are slandered, we call to the Lord, because he has been our faithful deliverer. Have a look at verse 1. "I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me." Now, that's how the NIV translates this verse, but many other English translations render that verse using verbs, English verbs, in the past tense. So, for example, the ESV, in common with many other translations, says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Both actually are legitimate translations of that verse. That's how Hebrew verbs work, especially in poetry. Either way, what's clear is that the psalmist cries out to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of the covenant. And he does so because he knows from his own personal experience that God is faithful to that covenant. He's experienced how God keeps his covenant promises to his people. And we are the people of the new covenant. We know God's salvation won for us in Jesus. We know God. And we know how he cares for us. And so we don't hesitate to call on our Lord, our Savior. Third, when we are slandered, we call to the Lord because God and only God can deliver us from slander. Verse 2, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. The psalmist believes that the God who has delivered him before can and will deliver him now. In preparing this sermon, I've worked my way through my usual stockpile of technical commentaries. But this time, one of the sources I turned to was Charles Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, something he worked on over a period of about 20 years. It's published under the title The Treasury of David. And here's a modern printing. Actually, this is volume 3. There are three in this edition. It's printed in 3 volumes. And it's still in print. And it has been very popular over more than 100 years. In reading his comments on Psalm 120, I was deeply impressed, deeply moved by what I read, because it seems to me that what Spurgeon has written must have come from searing personal experience. And I feel that I can say that because, for what it's worth, what he wrote matches my own experience. So I offer you several excerpts from his comments. Here's the first. Slander occasions distress of the most grievous kind. Those who have felt the edge of a cruel tongue know assuredly that it is sharper than the sword. Calumny rouses our indignation by a sense of injustice, and yet we find ourselves helpless to fight with the evil or to act in our own defense. We could ward off the strokes of a cutlass, but we have no shield against a liar's tongue. We are perplexed and know not which way to turn. Even in such distress, we need not hesitate to cry unto the Lord. Silence to man and prayer to God are the best cures for the evil of slander. Of all the wrongs that we can experience, slander is one of the most unjust and unfair. Some wrongs can be righted. If you're the victim of theft, there may be a possibility of getting back what was stolen, or at least to get compensation, perhaps even full compensation. But for slander, no recourse can fully undo the damage done. Worse than that, attempts to gain redress either don't work at all or can even increase the damage. Spurgeon again, in a very moving section, Spurgeon writes, It is of little use to appeal to our fellows on the matter of slander, for the more we stir in it, the more it spreads. It is of no avail to appeal to the honour of the slanderers, for they have none. And the most piteous demands for justice will only increase their malignity and encourage them to fresh insult. As well plead with panthers and wolves as with black-hearted traducers. However, when cries to man would be our weakness, cries to God would be our strength. To whom should children cry but to their father? Does not some good come, even out of that vile thing, falsehood, when it drives us to our knees and to our God? Yes, the Lord hears. When we are slandered, It is a joy that the Lord knows us and cannot be made to doubt our uprightness. He will not hear the lie against us, but he will hear our prayer against the lie. Here Spurgeon only hints at a theological point that we need to affirm again. God is in control, not only when good things happen, but also when bad things happen. God is still in control. God is still God. When we find ourselves driven to prayer in this way, he sees all, he knows all, and he has power over all. In verses 3 and 4 of the psalm, we read the psalmist's desire for justice. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. One of the very few things that the commentators agree on is they all tell me about the broom bush, how the charcoals of the broom tree burn hotter, more fiercely, and longer than any other charcoal. What are we to make of that? One of the most important ways we identify ourselves with Jesus is to meditate on his work for us. His sufferings, from the time of his arrest through to his crucifixion. And one of the ways he suffered was to endure the testimony of false witnesses against him. Jesus himself knows the pain of slander. He knows our pain. But in his death on the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus won the great victory. On the one hand, the cross is the means of salvation for all who put their trust in Jesus. But on the other hand, the cross is the defeat of the devil and his work of lying, the work of all who oppose God and who oppose the truth. The devil's lies do not have the final say. The resurrection of Jesus says no. The devil does not win. For those who are in Christ, there is vindication and there will be vindication. Fourth, when we are slandered, we call to the Lord because we need healing. We need healing from the venom of slander. Verses 5 and 6. Woe to me! Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. Now, no one sojourned in Meshech and dwelled among the tents of Kedar because they are totally different places. Meshech is far to the north of Judea in Asia Minor, and Kedar is in the Arabian Desert to the south and the east. So the psalmist seems to be saying that his present experience of life, his present experience of this slander, wherever he actually is, it is as though he were dwelling with savages. Perhaps if we were writing the psalm today, we might say something like, "Woe to me that I dwell among the barbarians. Woe to me. It hurts." Spurgeon writes this, detraction touches us in the most tender point, cuts to the quick, and leaves a venom behind, which it is difficult to extract. Because slander is a venom, if we are slandered, we need God to heal us. The venom of slander can affect us in several ways. As Spurgeon says, we can be perplexed, not knowing what to do. But a greater danger is that we allow our minds to be poisoned. Poisoned so as to affect our thinking about those who've hurt us. We rightly feel deep within us that there must be justice, that there must be a reckoning. Indeed, from verses 3 and 4, it almost seems that the psalmist is going to be overcome by some sort of desire for retribution. But this is not the way of Christ. and the way of Christ's followers. I read from 1 Peter 3 earlier, and Paul makes a very similar point in Romans chapter 12. We looked at this in the last few weeks. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the case of the psalmist, in fact, he's taken any hostility he might have felt and he has channeled it into prayer. He has prayed to the one and the only one who can help. Rather than expressing it or acting it out towards the people who've hurt him. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. When we're in pain, we acknowledge the pain to God. We ask God to guard our minds so that we don't give in either to despair or to bitterness or to thoughts of revenge. And we entrust ourselves to God's love for us, his care and his provision for all of our needs. So we've taken the perspective of the psalmist here, a very personal, a spiritual, psychological perspective and understanding and his response to God. And that may not be your experience. It may be possible that you haven't experienced this pain of slander. And if so, I certainly don't wish it on you either. And for you, Spurgeon has something else to say. These words, Spurgeon, and here he's quoting the Roman poet Virgil in Latin and then with English translation. I guess not all of his readers know Latin, which is like me, but apparently this is a motto of Liverpool Football Club as well. Anyway. Meanwhile, let those who are in quiet resting places and peaceful habitations be greatly grateful for such ease. Deus nobis haec otia fecit. God has given us this tranquility. Be it ours never to inflict upon others that from which we have been screened ourselves. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for this psalm, which teaches us how to think about slander and how to respond to it. If we're hurt by slander, help us to cast our burdens on you, trusting that we need not retaliate and that you'll comfort and sustain us. If we have slandered anyone, please bring us to confession and to repentance, and then guide us to do what we can do to make restitution. Our Father, deliver us from the evil one and his lies. We ask in Jesus' name for his sake, for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.